God is speaking, and we trust that He has spoken to you and will continue to speak this morning. Beautiful song. Over the last couple months, I've been thinking about several billboards that I have been seeing that churches have been placing along the freeways to advertise. Some of these billboards are constantly advertising that they're not like other churches. You may have seen some of them. They're not like any churches you've ever seen. In fact, their buildings don't look like churches. Their preachers don't look like preachers. Their music doesn't sound like church music. You wouldn't even know you were at a church if you went. Actually, this is really about reaching people who are in other churches, not about reaching the lost who've never been to church. You've never been to church. They don't know what a church is supposed to be like or not supposed to be like. It's about reaching into other churches and getting people to come experience this feel-good mentality. Nothing in this church will ever be said to make you feel bad. You will always be made to feel warm and comfortable. But let me just take that philosophy and put it in another venue and see if it works. Imagine a clinic that said, "We are the warm and fuzzy feel-good clinic. When you come here, the only thing you are going to hear is stuff that makes you feel good. You'll never hear words like serious, critical, disease, cancer, inoperable. Those words might bring anxiety or pain. You'll never hear them. You're only going to hear things that are going to make you feel wonderful and warm inside and accepted." But there's another clinic, and it just has a sign, clinic. You go inside, and they give you the truth. They tell you what the x-ray says. If there is a tumor, they tell you there's a tumor. If there's something critical, they tell you it's critical. They tell you the truth. If you're feeling sick, are you going to go to the warm, fuzzy clinic? Or are you going to go to the clinic that tells you the truth? I know where I would be going. Well, we have been studying the book of 1 Timothy, and now we're in the book of 2 Timothy, which is about telling the truth. And it asks of pastors like myself a commitment to preach the truth. It asks a commitment of the congregation for you to believe the truth and live the truth. And to understand that we live in an age when there will be people who do not want to hear the truth, but they want to hear the warm, fuzzy things that make them feel comfortable. Because hearing the truth is not always comfortable. And the truth of the gospel is not always comfortable. I actually heard one of the pastors of a very large, warm and fuzzy church say that he never uses the word sin in his sermons. Because people already know they're sinners. So why should I remind them of that? Well, number one, because it is scriptural. That we first have to face the fact of our own sin before we can receive help for our sin. I am committed to preach the message of the truth. I started out my journey many years ago, committed to that, to the truth, and I continue to be committed to preaching the truth of the gospel. Today I'm not preaching from 2 Timothy, but I am preaching the truth that 2 Timothy calls for. It's a special message entitled Getting Free. I have preached this message before, and every once in a while, it's been about 3 years, I brush it off, look it over, and preach it because we need to be reminded what it takes to be free. It comes from Philippians chapter 3, where Paul makes an extraordinary comment. Other than Jesus, Paul is my most favorite character in the New Testament. He is the author of half of the New Testament, 13 of the 27 books. And in this tiny letter to the Philippians, he says, "There's one thing I have learned that has changed my life. One thing." This guy who wrote half of the New Testament, he says, "There's one thing." Wouldn't you want to know what it was? This one thing that has so transformed his life. So I'm going to give you the one thing today from the Apostle Paul. Let's read the passage. He says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brethren, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. There it is. What is this one thing that he does? Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, I have broken those three things down in my own words out of those two verses. The first thing Paul says that he did to become free is to be, the first is becoming free of the wrong I have done. The second is becoming free of the wrong done to me. And the third is becoming free of the good I have done. So I'll take them one at a time. The first one, getting free of the wrong I have done. This is the most important basic doctrine of the Bible. By itself, it will not save us, but without it, we cannot be saved. It is called the doctrine of depravity of all humankind, that we are sinners, that we have sinned, and that our sin needs saving. That we cannot save ourselves, and we cannot stop sinning unless God helps us. So how can I be free for the wrong that I have done, for the sin that I have committed? The Apostle Paul was under the impression in his early life that if he strove for perfection, if he tried to be as good as he could, that somehow he could overcome all the past sins in his life. But he found that it never would work. Actually, perfectionism is a terrible thing. To be raised in a home where there is perfectionism will drive anybody to insanity. But perfectionism in spirituality is even worse. And the Pharisees were a group of perfectionists. They actually believed that they could strive to obey the law and through their perfectionism become holy, and they saw themselves. Jesus saw them as hypocrites, and Paul was one of them. Notice verse 12, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. That's the first part of Paul's life. He hadn't attained perfection. He couldn't do it, but one thing had happened to him, and that is, I press on to take hold of that which for Christ Jesus took hold of me. The thing that changed Paul's life was not anything that he did on his own. All of his religious training, all of his striving toward perfection only left him empty, only left him more isolated from God's righteousness. And then one day on a journey from Jerusalem to Damascus in pursuit of persecuting other Christians, what he thought was his religious pursuit, he met Jesus Christ and Paul was converted. It was a glorious conversion. And Paul was transformed. Paul of Tarsus, this educated man who was a fanatic about eradicating Christianity from the face of the earth, actually met Jesus Christ on the road. And we have what Paul related four times in the book of Acts as his own conversion. Here is a few words of Paul's testimony in his letter to the Philippians. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. That's Paul's words after he met Christ. He felt there wasn't a single accomplishment, not one single thing out of his past that was of greater value than knowing Christ. And when he weighed all of them and he put them all in one big pile and he put Christ on the other side, he looked at it and he said, that's a bunch of trash compared to Jesus that I have gained. But I want to look with you for a little while at how do we get free from the wrong that we have done. Life just doesn't work out for for people without there being problems. You don't push a magic button and make things right. Things go wrong. We make mistakes. People get hurt. There's sorrow. There's pain. We take all of these things and we carry them with us in life. Sometimes we feel powerless and hopeless. Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life." We all know what it is to hope for something and not see it come true. And much of it is our own fault because we've made mistakes. Psalms 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." See, when we really come to know God, hope is not an absence of sorrow, but a refusal to allow the powerlessness of sorrow to shake our confidence in God. How do we get rid of the wrong that we have committed? How do we get free of this baggage of sin that we carry around? There are two ways people search for answers. They search for answers outside. That's what Paul was doing. There has to be something outside of me that can help me, something I can do. That's why most religions of the world are about doing something. You do penance. You do all kinds of things in hope of gaining some righteousness on your own. And then there is another perspective, that you look to God outside of yourself. Several years ago, I was sitting in a barber shop in Argentina, where I lived at the time, waiting my turn. There was a stack of magazines there, so I picked up one of them. And it was a poem entitled "Solo un Perón," which means "just a pawn" in a game of chess. It was written by a man who had just received a diagnosis for HIV. The poem was actually very outstanding. I share it in its translated form with you right now. Sowing. What is planting? I don't even know what a seed is, let alone a plant or its fruit. Maybe I did once upon a time when I was sharp and energetic, when I had all my dreams. But your destiny and life have a way of taking different roads. Things get all mixed up and convoluted. They say that everything is preset. I don't know. Until a few days ago, a person in a white coat hit you with these words: "You are HIV positive." And from that moment, everything changes. The atmosphere seems different. With obliged smiles and hypocritical faces, they tell you that they understand. What do they understand? That the lights went out, that your energy is gone, and with it all your dreams vanished, that your destiny is terrible, and that life is awfully strange. HIV scares the family and those who said they were friends to oblivion. And the black and white of it is that, like the game of chess, you realize you're not a king or a queen, you're just a pawn. And now I remember that to plant, you need a seed. Of course, you need a seed. But if a seed is bad, if it's worthless, if it doesn't exist, then that means we don't exist. When I read the poem, I thought, I have never read anything more hopeless and more pathetic and more sad than this poem. But actually, the poem is a description of what we are on our own. It's very, very accurate, because there is nothing in us that will produce fruit. There is no seed. The seed comes from outside of us. It comes from God and God alone. We can't solve our own situation. There was a man in Ukraine many years ago who had a rat problem in his basement. So he put a hose in there and filled the basement with carbon monoxide. After the next day, he decided to go down and check. He passed out. True story. His wife, after quite a while, went down to check on him, and she passed out. Then a 29-year-old granddaughter went to check on both of them, and she passed out. Three people died in a carbon monoxide basement because they were unable to help the other one. They were unable to function. That is exactly the way sin is. We can't help each other because we can't even help ourselves. So how do we get past the sins that we have committed? The Bible is very clear. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, it has one message. You come to God, and God takes care of the sin problem. He's the only one who can do it. We can't do it. God plants new seeds in you. They're His seed. It's His word. And He grows a crop in you, a fruit of righteousness. Listen to this invitation that comes from the book of Isaiah. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be white as wool. An invitation to come to God and let Him take our sins and take care of the sin problem. And here, 900 years later, is Jesus in the prime of His ministry giving an invitation very similar to what Isaiah said. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We need a different perspective. We need to stop looking inside of us to try to save ourselves, or looking to anyone else to save us. There's only one place to look for salvation, and that's to God. Listen to this beautiful piece of poetry written in the book of Lamentations. It's talking about looking to God, not to yourself. If you want help to get past your sin problems, look to God. Lamentations 3:20. I well remember then, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for Him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him. To the one who seeks Him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for man to bear the yoke while he is young. Want to get past the sin that you have committed? It's God. From Him comes salvation and Him alone. The second thing we need help to get free from is the wrong that has been done to us. This can be just as deadly as the first. Because when people hurt us, we are held captive in a prison of our own making. The bars are of resentment and bitterness and anger as we resist the hurt that other people have. And we are held in our own prison because of the hurt others have done. So how do we ever get free from that? Back in 1988, there was two giant gray whales that got trapped off of the coast of Bearell, Alaska. They hadn't heard the latest weather report. I guess it hadn't been translated into whale language yet. And the water literally froze over and on top of them. They were 90 miles from open seas, and whales are mammals. They need to breathe. So there were Eskimos who realized these giant gray whales were going to die, so they went out with chainsaws and started cutting holes in the ice so the whales could at least get a breath. But it was the Eskimos had tried moving a few miles and moving the whales along, but it was 90 miles. There was no way the Eskimos could do it. Here's the story of actually what happened. The whales had miscalculated the weather and thought winter would come later, but it didn't, and they were trapped under the ice. If it wasn't for the Eskimos, the whales would not have been able to even get air. They were, however, trapped and not able to get back to the white ocean. The Eskimos first started helping by breaking the ice with their chainsaws and long poles. The newspaper followed with interest. As hard as everyone worked, it still became apparent they would never make the more than 90 miles without some additional help. And more help came in the form of 11-ton screw tractor that rode on two giant pontoons. It broke up the ice, but it was still too slow. Next came the National Guard, who brought in a CH-54 sky crane helicopters that dropped 5-ton concrete bashers on the ice mile after mile. Then the Russians came with two ships, one 11 stories tall. It was a joint effort between the U.S. Navy and the Russians, and they finally freed the exhausted whales. I'm talking about getting free from something so penetrating and so confining as the ice was to those whales, and that is the hurt that we can carry with us for years and years. And Paul says, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. But how do we actually forget? God has given us a gift, and the gift is called forgiveness. It's our means that God has given us to break through the ice and get to the open seas where we experience the freedom. In his message, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Once the bewildered disciples, they were actually often bewildered disciples, but on one occasion they were bewildered about this question of forgiveness. Peter, who is often the spokesman for the group, came to the Lord with a question, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother whom when he sins against me?" I think Peter had in mind 7 times would be sufficient. Because Peter answers his question, 7 ought to be enough, don't you think? I think this was number 8. That's my conjecture. But the Lord blew that out of the water when he said, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times, Peter." Peter is like, "Oh, you got to be kidding." You see, Peter looked at forgiveness as some great self-righteous work. "I have forgiven you." And Peter would get all puffed up. "I have forgiven you. I have forgiven you." And Peter has done this 7 times, and his chest is about to break, his head's about to break. But the Lord never looked at forgiveness as anything we do other than just a duty. In fact, the Lord told this parable, which is a classic parable about understanding forgiveness as a duty and nothing special. Listen to this. He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Would he not rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink.' Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" This parable is a description describing what God expects of us as believers. That when someone hurts us, forgive them. Don't expect any great reward. Don't expect to hear trumpets. Just forgive them. And the parable is, if you were a servant, and it's your job to feed the animals and take care, and you have all these duties, go out the back 40 and harvest. And when you come in, you sit out the master's table and the head table, and the master comes in, and you say, "Hey, master, had a hard day today. Why don't you serve me tonight?" Well, that would have been very funny to the disciples. They're going to think, "No way, he wouldn't do that." And Jesus says, "Then why are you having such a hard time forgiving? It's just a duty. Just do it." And you would come in and serve the master, then you would go eat, because that's what's expected. But this is what I expect of you. God expects us to forgive those who have hurt us. It's the work of a thankless servant, but it's our duty to forgive. It frees us. Several years ago, I saw a documentary, which was really astounding. I think it was over in Afghanistan or some of those countries where those people for sport do extraordinary things. I once caught a few seconds, and I'm reading from the man, the narrator. And I saw some men in a remote part of the world testing the strength of their horses. And this was the way of showing how great their stock was and their prowess as trainers and so on. They harnessed the horses to a heavily loaded cart. They clamped the wheels of the cart and then whipped their horses. And the horse that pulled the cart the furthest won the prize as the strongest horse in the competition. Some of the horses actually strained to such extent that they were destroyed in the process and had to be put down. It was actually a very brutal thing with these horses pulling against each other to find out which is the strongest, greatest beast, much the way a truck pulling contest or a tractor pulling contest is today. When you think about that, actually, it's not hard to actually think about how many people have that same problem. They're harnessed to the past because of a brutal father or mother or husband, because of their upbringing, because of their deprivation in youth or so on. They're harnessed to the past and they're struggling to get out of the harness and move forward. They go on with shame or regret, anger and sadness. And they are dragging these problems around with them through their childhood and into their teens. And they wonder, how can they get free? God has given a wonderful gift of how to get free. It's simply called forgiveness. But do you know that we are a difficult people in that we don't want to say three little words? I am sorry. Use a contraction, it's two. I'm sorry. That's difficult. I ran across this story several years ago, and it's so interesting because I actually saw this happen here at the church. There's a difference between the way a squirrel climbs a tree and a cat, where they climb a tree and come down. We all have squirrels around here, and they are marvelous creatures as to how they can climb the tree and jump from limb to limb and move. It almost seems like they have wings. But the squirrel has like an extra thumb on its paw that takes it up and down. Now, compare that to a cat who can climb a tree but can't come down. Cats do all right climbing, but you ever seen a cat actually come down? They squeal, they bark, they make all kinds of noise and they're coming down. And then a lot of times they just get stuck and they just stay there. One time I actually drove up to the office and there was a fire truck out here. There was a couple of police cars. There was lights were flashing. And I thought, oh no, we've been broken into. So I was prepared for the worst. And when I got out there, I said to one of the officers, what is going on? They said, there's a cat up the tree. And several neighbors have complained. The cat was squealing so loud, they called 911. And they had to get the ladder out and go up and get the cat because the cat had gone up there all by itself. But the cat was saying, I can't come down, I can't come down, I can't come down. That's what a person is like who can't say, I'm sorry, I apologize. They're up there expecting somebody to come and get them and bring them down. Forgiveness brings you down. It frees you from the hurt that others have done. Now the third one, getting free from the good you have done. This can be just as damning as the first two. Getting free from the good that you have done. Whew, nothing will keep you out of heaven faster than thinking you are good or that you are righteous. Luke 16:14, the Pharisees who love money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. Wow. Getting free from the good that you have done. The Apostle Paul knew what that was like, but it took him a while to understand. Another parable from Jesus, because the parables are so clear. They're such good teaching tools. Jesus tells a story. I'll give you Jesus' own words. Two men went up to a temple to pray. One a Pharisee. This is what Paul was, this religious sect who really believed they were living perfection. So one is a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Couldn't be two more different people. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So that's what happened. The Pharisee lifting up his hands and praying, God, I thank you that I am not like these robbers and thieves and even like this despicable tax collector here. And the tax collector is way back. He doesn't even feel like he knows what to say. He just says, God, please have mercy on me. Now here's Jesus' commentary on the two. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The Pharisee went home just like he came. Nothing happened. But the tax collector was changed. He was saved. He was freed. Our accomplishments mean nothing to God if we hold them up as our own righteousness. Isaiah 1:2, hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. So we have to be free from the sin that we have done. We need salvation, and that comes only from the Lord. We have to be free from the hurt that others have done to us, and that comes through forgiveness. Jesus demonstrated that on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we have to be free from the good that we have done. All of those are damning. But once we are free from those things, we are free to focus on Christ. And that's what Paul says in verse 14, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. In 1954, the world record was being set for the mile race in Seattle, Washington. It says two milers ran under 4 minutes in the same race in 1954. Roger Bannister and John Landy. Landy had led all the way, but coming off the final turn toward the finish line, he looked over his shoulder to find out where Bannister was, only to be passed on the other side and beaten to the wire. He looked just for a second to see where his competitor was, and the amount of energy that it took to turn his head was the micro fraction of a second that his competitor passed him up and won the race. Paul says, forgetting what is behind, my sins because they're forgiven, the hurt that others have done for me because I have forgiven them, the good that I have done because it's filthy rags, now I'm free. And I'm straining toward Jesus. I'm not looking to compare myself. I'm not looking to the right or to the left. I'm looking to Jesus and to Jesus alone. One of my greatest accomplishments in life was teaching my three kids how to ride bikes and how to drive a car. It can be a grueling ordeal. My first was my daughter, and I was teaching her how to ride a bike. I hated coming home because we'd have to show her mother the bruises and the wrecks. I didn't know which was going to go first, the bike or my daughter. But I was doing everything I knew, and this girl would crash, run into a tree, a brick, or everything. But I was determined we were going to teach her how to ride that bike. But as soon as I would get her going and let her go, she would just crash. I finally got the idea that I would actually run with the bike. And I got right in front. I was running in front of the bike, and I put my hand on the steering wheel. I wasn't doing anything, but she thought I was. And I said, "You just look at me. You don't look at anything else. You just look at me." And I ran. Well, we actually ran all the way around the park. This is the first time we kept the bike up that long, and we didn't run into anything. And I actually thought, this is going to be exciting. It actually really did work. As long as I kept running and she kept her eyes on me, she'll learn to ride the bike. And after 2 or 3 years, I actually stopped running in front of the bike. But it's no different. It's no different. You have to look at Jesus. Paul says, this is the one thing I've learned in life, is to quit looking back. Because Satan can drag up from the past and say, look what you did, but I can say it's covered by the blood. Satan can drag up something where somebody has hurt me and I can say, I forgave them and I'm free. I can suddenly start to feel so proud of my accomplishments, and then I realize they are nothing. And now I'm free to focus on Jesus and to look at him and follow him. That's the way to live your life for Jesus. Not half-hearted, but totally committed to following Jesus. Listen to Paul's, and we will see these words many times in 2 Timothy before we finish this book. The man who said this in Philippians formed his last paragraph before they took his life away from him. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. That's somebody who kept their eyes on Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray this morning for this congregation that the Holy Spirit would help them to search their hearts. First of all, let them look and see, are there things in my life, are there sins in my life that haven't been forgiven? Are there things that are not covered by the blood? Are there things I need to repent of and say, God, please, please forgive me. Please take this sin away. Please take this burden. It's too big for me. I can't do anything about it. Free me of my own sin. I'm going to ask you to do that this morning. If you've never done it, please ask the Lord to forgive your sin, to wash you white as snow, and to set you free. Secondly, look deep in your heart and see where there might be this baggage that is being carried around, the hurt that's accumulated, the resentment, the bitterness where people have hurt you. Now, allow the Lord to help you forgive so you can be set free from this burden that you carry. And then there's those things that you've done that you've been so proud of. You would hold them up to God and say, God, look at this, because this is the area where I've excelled. And now God would say to you, you have no righteous gifts to offer me. All I want is you to come just as you are, a sinner, and I will cleanse you. I will save you. I will set you free. And you are free to focus on me and follow me with all of your heart and all of your mind. I'm going to ask you to do that. I'm going to ask you to focus on him with all of your heart today. Would you stand with me right now? And would you tell the Lord in your heart, Lord, here I am. I surrender all. I focus my life on you. Not looking to compare myself to anyone or anything. Completely and totally surrendered to Jesus Christ. God, May you hear each cry. May you set the captive free. May you open the prison doors. And may each heart be surrendered to you right now in such a way as to enjoy following you in a new and complete commitment. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Please greet each other today in the love of the Lord before you go.